Anybody here ever struggle with decisions? Anybody here ever struggle with temptation? Anybody here ever struggle with somebody trying to coerce you into do something that you know is not right? No, never. Oh, sermon title. How about all the time, maybe, right? Life is that. I often think that God gives us the Word of God. He gives us all the commandments. He gives us all the teachings throughout the Scriptures. And then we go through life, and it is tested to see how well we pass. And some of us have to repeat some lessons, don't we, and go back a little bit, right? But I'm going to give you a lesson this morning that will change your life now and into the future. I can guarantee you that. Good for that. All right, beautiful. Somebody in the back wants to do this. Okay, excellent. Beautiful. One's enough. Thank you, God. Okay. We're going to turn to 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings 21. And I'll begin at verse 1. There was a man named Naboth from Jezreel who owned a vineyard in Jezreel beside the palace of King Ahab of Samaria. One day, Ahab said to Naboth, "Since your vineyard is so convenient to my palace, I would like to buy it to use it as a vegetable garden." Sure that wasn't Pastor Jamie? No. All right. No. Okay. "I will give you a better vineyard in exchange, or if you prefer, I will pay you for it." Sounds like a good idea, doesn't it? Doesn't it sound like a great plan? Doesn't it sound like a great deal? "Yes, I'll give you an even better vineyard than you have now. And if you prefer, I'll pay you for it." So he got two offers on the table. Two great offers, right? But Naboth replied, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance that was passed down by my ancestors." One sentence, one answer. Now, if you go back to the time when Jesus was offered by the devil, remember, "If you bow down to me, I'll give you all this." Remember that? Be careful of too good to be true sounding offers, right? Be careful. Jesus also said, no, you should worship God only, right? He knew the Scriptures. So when something comes our way, as good as it may look at the time, now you got to understand, who's King Ahab? King Ahab is the most evil man of the time, in case you didn't know that. It goes on in verse 25, it says, "No one else so completely sold himself to what was evil in the Lord's sight as Ahab." Wow, nobody, not even you or me. Pretty good, huh? So we have a low bar to go over, right? The Lord forbid. Now, why does Naboth say that? Well, if we know Leviticus 25:23, it says, when you go into the promised land, the land I am giving you as your special possession, you'll take that land and you will own it and pass it on to people after you, your descendants. Those people, it will stay, because who gave Naboth this land, this vineyard? God. God gave it to him. And so it was supposed to be passed on. In fact, he received it from his ancestors. So there was no way that Naboth was going to break the commandment that was written in Leviticus 25:23. Nor was he able to give away what God gave him. This was the land God gave them. So actually, it was actually God's land. And so Naboth thought more of God than even the vineyard himself. He thought more of that than even a better, what could be a better vineyard than what you could get from God? Nothing. Can anything outgive what God gives you? No. The devil will try to tempt us and say, this is better, right? Is it better really? No. Not especially if it causes you to sin. Verse 4, "So Ahab went home angry and sullen," I didn't get the vineyard, "because of Naboth's answer. The king went to bed with his face to the wall and refused to eat." I don't know how old this man is, but he's acting like an insolent child, is he not? "I can't get the vineyard. I'm supposed to own everything. I'm the king. I can steal people's property, even if it's God's. You see what the devil's constantly trying to do to each and every one of us all the time? Rob, kill, and destroy. Especially rob in this case, right? But offer something different, right? A better vineyard. Money, right? But what does Naboth say? No, not ever will I ever turn and give to you, Satan, what God has given to me. What's the matter? His wife Jezebel asked him. There's a nice name in the Bible too. What's made you so upset that you're not eating? Obviously, this man liked to eat, right? So something really had to upset him. He's pouting. I asked Naboth to sell me his vineyard or trade it, but he refused. How dare he refuse me? I'm the king. I'm powerful. I could do everything I want to do any moment of my life because I'm the king. Who does Ahab follow? Himself. Mr. Arrogant, right? Mr., you know, narcissist, probably, if we were going to diagnose way back then. But he refused. Do you know how upset Satan gets when you refuse to sin? When you refuse to give in to his suggestions, the things that Satan would love for you to do to disrupt your life, to cause you to turn away from God perhaps, or even your own family members sometimes, because Satan loves to stir up conflict and strife, does he not? He's the chaos maker, isn't he? Yes. Causing disruption, causing, you know, people to get upset emotionally, so upset that you can't even eat. But if you have the kind of wife that Jezebel is, she's going to help the process. She's not going to say, come on, Ahab, grow up, would you please? No, here's what she says. Get up and eat something and don't worry about it. I'll get you Naboth's vineyard. So Satan doesn't only have one person in Ahab. Now she's got a second person, right? Jezebel. You notice how these people are equally yoked to do evil? Not a good team, is it? Are you the king of Israel or not? Are you not the most powerful person on the planet or not? Come on, Ahab. You can get and steal anything you want to do because you're the king. Are you not that? You see what she's doing to him? Stroking his ego. Trying to get him to do something more sinful, right? Wow. Misery does love company. Don't worry about it. I'll get the vineyard. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, sealed them with his seal, and sent them to the elders and other leaders of the town where Naboth lived. In her letter, she commanded, call the citizens together for a time of fasting and give Naboth a place of honor. And then seat two scoundrels across from him who will accuse him of cursing God and the king. Then take him out and stone him to death. Wow. You notice how always I say that in the Old Testament you're going to find Jesus? Remember the accusers? Jesus was innocent. Remember the two witnesses that came and the Pharisee says, lie about him so we can kill him? You see how he's in the Old Testament here as well? See how Satan is always going to have a plot and a plan to try to go behind the scenes and try to destroy someone? Wow. So the elders and the other town leaders followed the instruction Jezebel had written in the letters. Not a one of them stopped to think, wait a minute. What did Naboth do that is so worthy of him being stoned to death? But see, it was a bunch of lies, was it not? Because Satan is the father of lies, right? So that's why Jezebel can lie so well and trick the people. She deceived them. He's the great deceiver. He takes what's the truth and makes it a lie and takes a lie and tries to make it the truth, right? You see what's going on here? And the whole town follows what these people want done. Just like those people that yelled, crucify him. How easy it is for people to turn away and not even stop and think, wait a minute. Is Naboth innocent? Is this the right thing to do? Keep in mind that Jezebel was also a worshiper of Baal, the pagan god. They called for a fast and put Naboth at a prominent place before the people. Then the two scoundrels came and sat down across from him. I wonder how you find scoundrels anyway. Any scoundrels in here? I don't see any. But I guess you kind of know a scoundrel from time to time, right? Does your inner spirit sometimes know the truth from a lie? Good from evil? I hope it does. Follow that instinct. That's called discernment. These folks didn't, apparently. So the two scoundrels came and sat down across from him. They accused Naboth both before all the people, saying, he cursed God and the king. Was that a true statement? No, it was a lie. Obviously, back then, they didn't have any phones or videos to be able to tape him and hear what he actually said. So they were able to make a lie even that much easier. Now you can just put faces over people and change that, too, to cause lies out there, right? Be careful what you look at. Careful. Think about it. He cursed God and the king, so he was dragged outside the town and stoned to death. The town leaders then sent word to Jezebel, Naboth has been stoned to death. We got rid of him. When Jezebel heard the news, she said to Ahab, you know the vineyard Naboth wouldn't sell you? Well, you can have it now. I got it for you, baby. He's dead. Took care of him. Same thing the Pharisees said. Same thing the Sanhedrin said. Same thing all the people said. He's dead. Done with him when they did that to Jesus, right? You see how there's a correlation here? Evil always tries to destroy good. So Ahab immediately went down to the vineyard of Naboth to claim it. It's mine. I got it. What did Ahab just do? He stole the inheritance. He stole God's property. He had a person murdered and killed so he could have power and have what he wanted. He wanted always to be above God, right? Just like Satan does all the time, trying to usurp God all the time. Evil is always trying to overtake good all the time. And you think, okay, Naboth is dead for standing up for what he believed. Standing up true to the gospel. Standing up true to the word of God. How many of you would like to be able to stand and no matter what, be able to say, no, not ever am I going to denounce who Jesus Christ is. No, I'm not going to give over to the things that Satan would suggest that I do. Even if it causes your death. Okay, so where'd the hands go? Oh, okay. Oh, all right, okay. He claimed that. The Lord said to Elijah, uh-oh, God's involved somewhere in this. It's never the end. Aren't you glad I didn't end there? Well, that's not a very happy ending sermon, is it? So he died. The end. How uplifting was this service this morning? All feel worse now? Good, yeah. But God... Yes, verse 17. But God said to Elijah, go down to meet King Ahab of Israel, who rules in Samaria. He will be at Naboth's vineyard in Jezreel, claiming it for himself. Give him this message. You don't want to tick off God, folks. And listen, you don't have to get the justice, do you? No matter what happens to us, God is the final judge, correct? God has the final say. God has the exclamation point at the end of all of our lives, right? We're just in the comma right now, or the semicolon. We're not in the end of the story, are we? Aren't you feel better now that I'm going to give you something positive after this? Yes, because that's God. This is what the Lord says. Wasn't it enough for you to kill Naboth? Must you rob him too? Not only him, but his descendants, right? Not only him, but God. Because you have done this, dogs will lick your blood at the very place where they licked the blood of Naboth. Whoa. I think Ahab's going to have a bad day in the future. This all over Scripture. Haman, who tried to kill off Mordecai, remember, on the gallows? Guess who ended up on the gallows? Haman. When the rock is, you try to push a rock down on somebody else, where does it fall? Back on you, right? Evil may try to get us and try to attack us and try to destroy us and rob us and kill us and all those things. But guess what happens to evil? It's ultimately destroyed. And we come out on the other side alive and well and resurrected as Jesus was, right? We have the final victory, don't we? Naboth, he might have died in that place and stoned to death. Where did he go right after that, even though he's dead? Up to the Lord, absent with the body, present with the Lord, into Abraham's bosom, as the Bible would tell us also later on, also into the kingdom of God, where Jesus Christ also resurrected and ascended. He didn't just stop coming out of the tomb. He ascended into heaven. That's where Naboth met Jesus at that time when Jesus went back to heaven. So even if we lose in this life, right? Some of us may lose some things in this life, right, that seem very good. Or somebody might rob or try to hurt us or harm us, right? Evil is going to be pervasive throughout society until Christ comes again, is it not? We still see it today, do we not? There are evil people, maybe even more evil than Ahab now and Jezebel, for all we know, around our world. We've seen it. Follow history. You'll see it. But does evil ever win? Never. Say never. No, never. No, never. See? Even if we suffer, even if we're hurt, even if we're oppressed, even if we're stolen from, even if we're robbed of all of our joy, even if Satan tries to kill us and harm us and destroy us, even if we will live again, so there's absolutely no way evil will ever win, ever. No, not never. And evil things are happening around our world today. Yes. Will evil ever win? No, never. Because good overcomes evil every single time. And God is still on the throne. God is still more powerful than Satan, that little worm that Jesus stepped on. He started out as a snake, and Jesus crushed him. Crushed him. Does it mean his minions aren't trying to pull us all into a place where we get so scared we give up and compromise, right? In little things sometimes even. The next time you want to go tell somebody off because they hurt you, you're compromising with Satan. Think about it. Let God handle your problems. Let God deal with the evil. Never mind. All I want to say is this. When Satan tries to tempt you to do something sinful, meaning hating someone, retaliating, judging, criticizing, wanting to get revenge, that is Satan's way of trying to get you to do something evil and wrong, is it not? Because we are a people of what? Love. Mercy, grace, and we will not listen to Satan's lies and any of his suggestions, temptations, or any of those other things. Remember when Jesus said, is there anything more valuable than your soul? Is there anything more valuable than your soul? Nothing. And he was talking about possessions at the time, wasn't he? But he also was saying this, anyone who wants to be my follower must deny himself and herself and take up the cross and follow me. Kill the self that wants to retaliate, wants to fight back, wants to say, this is injustice and I'm going to go after Ahab. Just let God solve your problems and take care of the evil ones. They will stand in judgment just like we will too, right? Is anything worth more than your soul? No. And when Elijah spoke to him, he said, I have come because you have sold your soul to what is evil in the Lord's sight. All of us must never make compromises to the things that we value most. Do you value family? Do you love your family? Are they perfect? Somebody said yes in the back. Okay, all right, very good. Are you perfect? Not even close. But can you be like Nabal in one sentence? There's not much we know about him, right? Except for the fact he was probably poor. He was adjacent, right next door to the king. Imagine that dichotomy, right? Palace, poverty. We don't see that today, do we? Not a bit. No. Rich, poor. No. Arrogant, gentle, humility, and humbled, right? There's always comparisons, are there not? But what if we could only say the line, "The Lord forbid I should do this." And I know I have to go back to the driving thing. I just have to. It seems to be a prevalent problem for some people in the congregation because I keep hearing about it. And some people are also following me when I'm driving to see. Are both hands on the wheel? Even small things like that, yelling and getting upset at someone in front of us is compromising, isn't it? Compromising with the devil, I mean. Right? Jesus said, if you're faithful with little, you'll be faithful with much. If you can fight little temptations as they come, because they do come, right? You can fight the big ones. Sometimes it looked kind of pretty good to me for a while there about, hey, he could have had a better vineyard if he only just let Ahab have his vineyard. Right? It would have been, what would be the big deal? What harm would it have done to give away what God gave him? Would there be any harm in doing that? Only to the soul, right? Sometimes when we have self-sacrifice, meaning I don't get to have the shiny new object if God doesn't want me to. Because if each and every one of us are willing to self-sacrifice our time, our talents, and our tithes, and our very soul to God and God's law in the scriptures, and God's way of doing only good to even those who try to harm us and hurt us, to forgive them even because they do not know what they're doing, even Ahab, had he sought forgiveness, God would have given it to him, right? Even Jezebel, God would have forgiven, right? The missing link, of course, is always the repentance piece, the I'm sorry piece, I won't do that again piece. So if any of you have ever done anything wrong, ever, no, never, know this, you can start again today to know that you are here to follow God and God's ways and God's will. Jesus himself, he said, my will is not to be done, it's God's will, right? Even in his moment at Gethsemane, when he had a choice maybe not to go to the cross, he struggled humanly because he was fully human. But he said, not mine, but yours, God. If we can live a life of not my will, not my way, not my retaliation, not my revenge, not my vineyard, but God's. That self-sacrifice leads to eternal rewards. Okay. Yeah, woohoo. Yes, good, good, good. How do I know that? Let me read you from Psalm 119. It doesn't talk about eternal rewards, but it does talk about something else. Joyful are people of integrity. Ta-da! Who follow the instructions of the Lord. Joyful. Why do you feel, anybody here ever sinned? No, never. All right, so if you ever have, and if you ever do in the future, as you drive home, as an example, you can be forgiven, can't you? And you can say to God, forgive me, help me, change me, right? And God will help you. But if you don't sin, and you could, you know, the guy cuts you right off, and you go, oh, God bless you, praises to God. Bless him, God, bless him, bless him, bless him. Hope he gets home safely. Doesn't kill anybody on the way. You can be joyful in that, can't you? Let me put it this way. How many of you feel good after you've made a mistake? After you know you've sinned? After you lost your temper? After you flipped somebody off? How many of you feel really good about that? No hands. Of course not. You feel yucky, don't you? That's called conviction, right? None of us feel good about doing the wrong thing, do we? But joyful, joyful. When you don't sin, rejoice. I didn't do it again. All right. I didn't. This time I didn't. Whoa. Joyful are those who obey his laws and search for him for all their hearts. They do not compromise with evil. Ever. Ever. Never. No, never, right? Even though people might want to suggest, you know, people that want to tell you, well, you know what? That person hurt you. You know what you should go tell them? Go give them a piece of your mind. I always say, make sure you got enough left behind before you do that. Make sure you keep some for yourself. But the point is this. Is that a good suggestion to follow? Is that going to help anything? Are you going to feel better after you've destroyed that relationship with someone else where you could have maybe had amends and resolution and reconciliation? Is that going to help? Are you going to feel joyful after that? I mean, some people get an adrenaline rush from it, but that sugar high and that adrenaline high crashes, does it not? Particularly when you want to follow God, right? I'm speaking to the right people here, correct? Yes. They do not compromise with evil, and they walk only in his paths. You have charged us to keep your commandments carefully. Oh, that my actions would consistently reflect your decrees. Oh. Oh, that my actions would actually consistently, persistently reflect your decrees. Then I will not be ashamed when I compare my life with your commands. There's nothing worse than guilt, is there? And we feel ashamed. That's what part of what guilt does to us. But if my actions are consistent with your decrees, God, I won't ever have to feel guilty again. How many of you would like to give up guilt forever? Yes! First of all, you've been forgiven for everything. So guilt is gone, correct? And now you're going to follow God's decrees, correct? Love God with all your heart and soul and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Even the guy in the car in front of you. Either one passing, shooting in front of you. Either one that almost cut you off and killed somebody. You get the idea. As I learn your righteous regulations. See, obviously we got to know the word of God, do we not? What are the regulations? They're in here. I will thank you by living as I should. Do we not owe a debt of gratitude to Jesus Christ for dying on the cross for our sins so we could be free and have a positive exclamation point at the end of all of our lives, right? We are granted eternal life, that even if we die, we live again. Isn't that an awesome promise? Yes. So shouldn't we live as God would ask us to live in regard to that and in kind of giving back to God by living according to God's will? Yes. Is there anything worth more than your soul? Even getting ahead of the guy in front of you in the car. Right? That's not worth it. As I learn your righteous regulations, I will thank you by living as I should. I will obey your decrees, is my plea. Please don't give up on me. That's what King David wrote. And God isn't going to give up on us, right? But now that you've heard the word, are you ever going to compromise again with the devil? No, never. Are you going to listen to suggestions from other people about how you ought to go and do something wrong to somebody else because they wronged you? No, never. Are you ever going to hate somebody because of how awful they are? No, never. Are you going to, I'm going to twist this around for you now. Are you going to let God be the judge and the jury and the one that meters out the justice to everyone that's ever hurt you or harmed you? And are you going to pray for those that have hurt you and harmed you that God would forgive them? Always. Always. Is there anybody on your list that you would like God to wipe off the planet of the earth? So now we've digressed to pleading the fifth in the back. Jesus said in John 14, I do what God requires of me. God requires of us all to do God's will, to pray for those who persecute us. We've heard this before, have we not? Huh, gee. Pray for those, your enemies. Do good to them. Then you'll be like God in heaven, won't you? God will have the final say. We're always in the semicolon of our lives, are we not? And I'm not so sure that you'll feel that overjoyed when evil or something happens to someone that was evil to you. Because that's not good for your soul either, is it? How about we forgive as God forgives? How about we pray to God, perhaps that those evil people that are still out there, that God would come down and do something to change that circumstance, perhaps even change that evil person. And if that evil person doesn't get changed, God will deal with them. But that God would also protect those that are being potentially harmed from those evil people. We can pray that, can't we? And in the meantime, if God wants us to do something good for somebody else, regardless of who they are, particularly when they don't deserve it, we always will, correct? And for those that cut you off as you leave this church today, including some of the people in our church who may very well be the one that cuts you off because they got to get to breakfast, pray for them. Bless them. Pray for yourself. Thank you. And are you going to flip them off? No, never. Amen.